Paul, the eldest son of Count Stroganov, was only 32 when he was made a bishop. He was the youngest dignitary in the church, yet his diocese was among the largest. It extended for hundreds of miles along the shore of the Caspian. Even as a youth, Paul had astonished people by his sincerity and gentleness, and the honors paid to him seemed to increase his lovable qualities. Shortly after his induction, he set out to visit his whole diocese in order to learn the needs of the people. On this pastoral tour, he took with him two older priests, in the hope that he might profit by their experience. After many disappointments, he was forced to admit that they could only be used as aides to memory or as secretaries, for they could not even understand his passionate enthusiasm. After he had come to the extreme southern point of his diocese, he took ship and began to work his way north along the coast in order to visit all the fishing villages. One afternoon, after a hard morning's work, he was seated on deck resting. There had been rain clouds over the land, but suddenly the sun came out hotly, and the bishop caught sight of some roofs glistening rosy pink in the sunshine a long way off. "What place is that?" he asked the captain.
"Gorazhnovodsk, I think it is called," replied the captain after some hesitation. "A little nest between the mountains and the sea. 100 souls, perhaps, in all."
100 souls," repeated the bishop. "Shut away from the world. I must visit Gorazhnovodsk." The priests shrugged their shoulders but said nothing. They knew it was no use objecting or complaining. But this time the captain came to their aid.
"It's 25 versts away," he said, "and the sailors are done up."
"Tomorrow is Sunday," rejoined the bishop, "and the sailors will be able to rest all day. Please, captain, tell them to get out the boat." "I wouldn't ask for myself," he added in a low voice. The captain understood. The boat was got out, and under her little lugsail reached the shore in a couple of hours. Lermontov, the big helmsman, stepped at once into the shallow water and carried the bishop on his back up the beach so that he shouldn't get wet. The two priests got to land as best they could. At the first cottage, the bishop asked an old man who was cutting sticks where the church was.
"Church," repeated the peasant. "There isn't one."
"What happened to any pope, any priest here?" inquired the bishop.
"What's that?"
"Well, surely you have someone here who visits the dying and prays with them, someone who attends to the sick women and children."
"Oh, yes," cried the old man, straightening himself. "We have a holy man."
"Holy man? Who is he?"
"Oh, a good man, a saint. He does everything for anyone in need."
"Is he a Christian?"
"I don't think so. I've never heard that name."
"Do you pay him for his services?" asked the bishop.
"No, no, he would not take anything."
"How does he live?"
"Like the rest of us, he works in his little garden."
"Show me where he lives, will you?" said the bishop gently, and at once the old man put down his axe and led the way among the scattered huts. In a few moments they came to the cottage standing in a square of cabbages. The old man opened the door. The bishop saw before him a broad, thin man of about 60, dressed half like a peasant, half like a fisherman. He wore the usual sheepskin and high fisherman's boots. The only noticeable thing in his appearance was the way his silver hair and beard contrasted with the dark tan of his skin. His eyes were clear, blue, and steady.
"Come in, Excellency," he said.
"Come in." And he hastily dusted a stool with his sleeve for the bishop and placed it for him with a low bow. "Thank you," said the bishop, taking the seat. "I was surprised to find you have no church here, and no priest. The peasant who showed us the way did not even know what Christian meant." The holy man looked at him with his patient eyes, but said nothing, so the bishop went on. "You're a Christian, are you not?"
"I have not heard that name before."
The bishop lifted his eyebrows in surprise. "Why then do you attend to the poor and ailing in their need? Why do you help them?" The holy man looked at him for a moment and then replied quietly,
"I was helped when I was young and needed it."
"But what religion have you?"
"Religion?" the old man repeated wonderingly. "What is religion?"
"We call ourselves Christians," the bishop began, "because Jesus, the founder of our faith, was called Christ. Jesus was the Son of God and came down from heaven with the gospel of good tidings.
He taught men that they were the children of God and that God is love. The face of the old man lighted up and he leaned forward eagerly.
Tell me about him, please.
The bishop told him the story of Jesus, and when he came to the end, the old man cried,
"Oh, what beautiful story! I have never heard or imagined such a story."
"I intend," said the bishop, "as soon as I get home again, to send you a priest, and he will establish a church here where you can worship God, and he will teach you the whole story of the suffering and death of the divine master."
"That will be good of you," cried the old man warmly. We shall be very glad to welcome him."
The bishop was touched by the evident sincerity of his listener. "Before I go, I should like to tell you the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples."
"I should very much like to hear it," the old man said quietly.
"Let us kneel down, then," said the bishop, "as a sign of reverence, and repeat it after me, for we are all brethren together in the love of the Master." And saying this, he knelt down, and the old man immediately knelt down beside him and clasped his hands as the bishop clasped his, and repeated the sentences as they dropped from the bishop's lips. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When the old man had repeated the words, the bishop went on. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The fervor with which the old man repeated the words, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," was really touching. The bishop continued, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give, repeated the old man, having apparently forgotten the words. "Give us this day our daily bread," repeated the bishop, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give and forgive," said the old man at length. "Give and forgive." And the bishop, seeing that his memory was weak, took up the prayer again. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Again the old man repeated the words with an astonishing fervor.
"And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil."
And the bishop concluded, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen." The old man's voice had an accent of loving and passionate sincerity as he said,
"For thine is the kingdom and the power and the beauty for ever and ever. Amen."
The bishop rose to his feet, and his host followed his example. And when he held out his hand, the old man clasped it in both his, saying,
"How can I ever thank you for telling me that beautiful story of Christ? How can I ever thank you enough for teaching me his prayer?"
Before he could stop him, the old man had bent his head and kissed the bishop's hand. The tears stood in his eyes as he did him reverence. He accompanied the bishop to the water's edge, and seeing the bishop hesitate on the brink waiting for the steersman to carry him to the boat, the holy man stooped and took the bishop in his arms and strode with him through the water and put him gently on the cushioned seat in the stern sheets as if he had been a little child. For a long time after the boat had left the shore, the old man stood on the beach waving his hands to the bishop and his companions. A little later, the bishop, turning to his priest, said,
"What an interesting experience. What a wonderful old man. Didn't you notice how fervently he said the Lord's Prayer?"
"Yes," replied the younger priest indifferently.
"He was trying to show off, I thought."
"No, no, no," cried the bishop. "His sincerity was manifest, and his goodness too. Did you notice that he said, 'Give and forgive,' instead of just repeating the words? And if you think of it, 'Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors,' seems a little like a bargain. I'm not sure that the simple word 'give and forgive' is not better, more in the spirit of Jesus." As neither of the priests answered him, he went on, as if thinking aloud. At the end again, he used the word beauty for glory. I wonder, was that unconscious? In any case, an extraordinary man and good, I am sure, out of sheer kindness and sweetness of nature. No wonder they call it Holy Russia, when you can find men like that. It was black night when they came to the ship, and once they all went to their cabins to sleep, for the day had been very tiring. The bishop had been asleep perhaps a couple of hours when he was awakened by the younger priest, shaking him and saying, "Come on there, quickly, quickly, Excellency. Something extraordinary is happening. A light on the sea, and no one can make out what it is." "A light?" exclaimed the bishop, getting out of bed and beginning to draw on his clothes. "Yes, a light on the water," repeated the priest. When the bishop reached the deck, the captain was standing with his night-glass to his eyes, looking over the waste of water to leeward, where, indeed, a light could be seen flickering close to the surface of the sea. It appeared to be 100 yards or so away. "What is it?" cried the bishop.
"What is it?" repeated the captain gruffly, for he was greatly moved. "It's a man with a grey beard. He has a lantern in his right hand, and he's walking on the water."
"But no one can walk on the water," said the bishop gently. It would be a miracle."
"Miracle or not," retorted the captain, taking the glass from his eyes, "that's what I see. It's the holy man who carried your excellency on board the boat this afternoon. He'll be here in a moment or two."
And indeed, almost at once, the old man came to them from the water and stepped over the low bulwark onto the deck, and stretching out his hand, said,
"I'm afraid I've disturbed you, Excellency, but soon after you left me, I found I had forgotten part of that beautiful prayer, and so I came to ask you to help my memory just once more. I remember the first part of the prayer, and the last words, as if I'd been hearing it all my life and knew it in my soul. But the middle had escaped me. I remember, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.' And then all I can remember is 'Give and forgive,' and the end, 'And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the beauty for ever and ever. Amen.' But I've forgotten some words in the middle. Won't you tell me the middle again?"
"How did you come to us?" asked the bishop in awed wonderment. "How did you walk on the water?"
"Oh, well, that's easy," replied the old man. "Anyone can do that. Whatever you love and trust in this world loves you in return. We love the water that makes everything pure and sweet for us and is never tired of cleansing. And the water loves us in return. Anyone could walk on it.
But won't you teach me that beautiful prayer, the prayer Jesus taught his disciples?"
The bishop shook his head and in a low voice as if to himself said,
"I don't think I can teach you anything about Jesus the Christ. You know a great deal already. I only wish